The children are dismissed to junior church. I always say, are you that excited to hear the words of God Himself? Not my words, the words written in here that are God's words. Genesis 15, I want to read that passage again. We didn't get through the whole passage last week. And we're on this message titled, God, Our Righteousness. And we're going to talk about how God works His righteousness in our lives, how He is sovereign over the universe, and how we can take great comfort in that. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. If you're not Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and young pigeon. And he brought them him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoke and fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That is the word of the Lord for us today. And just by way of review, last week we talked about God being our righteousness and how He begins the passage by saying, Abraham, I know you're afraid and you need me. I am your reward and I'm going to be your shield. And we talked about the fact of God's shielding of our lives. And then we came into the part where God births faith in Abraham. And He said, you know, it's not going to be the case that you're going to be childless. And so Abraham, it says in verse 6, he believed God. His faith came as a gift, and it was based on the promise of God's word. And then we have this word belief, which comes from the word amen, which is a strong assertion of faith. In other words, Abraham said, it's going to be done. It is so. It was matter of fact. It was confident. He simply rested on God's promise. And then we talked about how God counted him as righteous. He gave him his own righteousness that was credited to his account. And we know that we have that righteousness credited to us when we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. And today we want to move on to verse 7 through 16 and talk about how God works that righteousness in our lives. And He works it by the sovereign hand of God. When I first bought my the property, and I was going around and walking and exploring and And when you start exploring and going up and down hills and the trees and the brush is thick, when I first moved, I kind of got lost. And I ended up in the neighbor's. And so I saw the neighbor down in another field with his tractor. And I said, where am I and how do I get back to my house? I did not know where I was going, but it would have been different had I had an aerial view of things, because if I was far enough up in the air, I would have been able to see where my house was and which way I had to go and what trees I had to walk around. But as we come into this text today, as we look at the sovereignty of God, and if you're like me, I've questioned, God, why this? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? All I can see is I'm getting hit in the face with the trees and the bushes, and I'm falling down in a ditch, and I don't see the end result of where I'm going. You see, God being sovereign is a building or a builder of a beautiful tapestry with all different weaves. And when you look closely and you are the weave inside of that, it looks like there's so many weaves, it's confusing. Things look like a tangled mess. But when you stand back and you see the glorious picture that God is bringing about in our lives that we can't yet see, but God does. Abraham had to step back and say, God, I don't see it right now, but I believe what you're saying because of your track record, because you're weaving something beautiful. And so as we pick up in verse 7, he reminded Abram, he says, God always initiates and pursues us. He gives us the faith. He says, remember, Abram, you were doing this moon worship, this cultic worship in the Ur of Chaldeans, and I brought you out. God being sovereign initiates in our life. And everything with us in humans is that we want, think that we're in control, and we think that everything that happens, we can determine our destiny and all that sort of thing. But I want to ask you, how is working and determining your destiny on your own working out for you today? Now, I want to read a scripture, and I want to ask you if you believe this scripture. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, do you believe that the Lord is good? You do. Do you believe that he's faithful to all generations? Did you complain at all this week? Did you worry at all this week? Did you wait a minute, I thought you said you believed that God is good. I'm just talking to the way the Lord dealt with me this week, so you get to have this too. I was sitting there and thinking, Mike, God, if I'm good, and I am sovereign, and I have the aerial view, and I'm weaving this tapestry over you, why are you worrying? Why are you fretting? Why, Michael, are you complaining? And as we work our way and we can see the sovereign God working in our lives, you did not choose God, but he chose you. He initiated this love. It says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And those with real faith are brought out by the work and the hand of God. Now, Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of the man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So, Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And then later the psalmist says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Oh, taste in Psalms 34:8 and see that the Lord is good. So I was brought and presented and slapped almost in the face in a sense and say, Mike, if you believe that I'm good, there's no reason to fret. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to complain. There's no reason to lose your energy. There's no reason to become humdrum in a status quo pew sitting with your butt indentations in the pew. And you're stuck there and you have no life and you have no joy because God is in control. He's sovereign. And as he intervened in Abram's life, the next thing that I want to point out is that real faith results in cooperating with God's sovereign work in our life. Now, I remember when I worked a little bit with the Billy Graham Association and Ralph Bell was associate evangelist, and there was this old guy that was from Texas, and we were going into the prisons and doing different ministries where we're going to have the crusade in that town. This old guy would say, you might as well give your life to Christ because he's going to win in the end anyways. He had his cowboy boots and this drawl, and he said, you know, all these men in the prison, you might as well give your life to Christ because he's going to win. Is that true? If God's purpose, what he decrees will come to pass. He prophesied that he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross. Has that come to pass? It has. He prophesied that he will raise him from the dead and give him life. Has that come to pass? Yes, it has. All the prophecies and scriptures from the Old Testament to New have come to pass. And so, and we have some yet to come to pass. And one of those being that if we have faith in God, that we'll be saved completely, that we don't have to deal with sin anymore, we don't have to deal with sickness when we get our new bodies in heaven. Will God bring that to pass? His track record says yes. And if he's sovereign, as he was working in Abram's life, yes, he will. But he invites us, and James tells us, faith without works is dead. When God gives us faith, he doesn't give us faith that sits dormant. He gives us faith that works. He credits righteousness in our lives. And so as he goes in this chapter into verse 8, he said, how am I going to know that I'm going to possess this? We have questions like that. But yet Abram recognized that I am going to possess. He was involved in what God was doing. So when God gives you faith, it's nothing, it's not faith at all if we say, well, I believe, and then we sit and do nothing. We don't grow ever. We don't get in the Word of God. We never evangelize and share with Jesus. We just kind of stay stagnant. But the faith that God gives works, and we're going to see that in Abram's life. Now, the walk of faith is not always going to be easy, and we know that. Look at verse 12. He says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell. And then the Lord said in verse 13, know for certain that your offspring are going to be sojourners. Now, Abraham had just received this great promise. He's going to possess the land. He's going to have a son. And then God says to him, you guys are going to be sojourners for a while. You're going to be strangers wandering around in a land. And so the faith journey, as we begin to step into cooperating with God, it is not on our terms, but on his terms. Because he sees the aerial view. Now, if you were lost in the woods, would you want to listen to your buddy that's walking in the woods with you? I think we should go this way. I've seen this tree before. Right? We end up going, or would we trust somebody that's up in the airplane that says, go, you have your compass out 3 degrees to the right, then turn left. I don't know where I'm going. Things are still hitting me in the face. This hurts. Why are you telling me to go this way? I think I'm going to go this way. And then I end up walking further away from going back home. It has to be on God's terms. When God says, my purpose will stand, there's nothing that we can do to change that. And thanks be to God for that, because, man, I would end up in a lot more messes than I already am in my life. Look, can you see the grace of God in this? Is that when we choose to obey God, it's not always going to be easy. And then the other thing is, you notice when God said, okay, he says, how am I going to know this? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a covenant thing ready. And they were very familiar with this. This was a common thing that they would lay out the pieces of meat or cut those animals in half. And if you were to make a deal or a covenant with somebody, you would walk through those together and say, may what's happened to these animals cut in half happen to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. So he understood that. So he got those things ready. And what about you? When you step out to obey God and try to do right things, the birds of prey start to come, right? Some of them come in the form of church family. Some of us come in the form of our own family. They're like, ah, you're just about ready to make a decision to follow Christ and give him your life. And then somebody comes and says a negative word and pushes you down. But what did Abram do? He scared them away. When God calls us to do something, you would think, well, if God called me to do it, then it's going to be easy. It's going to be a piece of cake, right? It's on God's terms. Abraham had to physically get up and scare the birds away. What birds of prey are attacking you in your life right now? In fact, in the New Testament, it says there's a roaring lion seeking, wandering around, looking for who he may devour. Faith works. Faith without works is dead. And your faith will be attacked. But God is sovereign to keep his promise. God might have said, you know, here's some things that I want you to change in your life. And you start to make those changes and all hell breaks loose in your life. Then you start to think, was that really God? Is he really good? Does he really have my best interest in mind? But the man and the woman that has faith from God scares the birds away, knowing that God is going to keep his promise. Not only that, in our journey of faith, we will experience some wandering. You and I struggle as humans. And he said, you guys are going to be wandering around. And if you would look on a map where the children of Israel wandered, it was talking about their future and, well, they'll be sojourners in land. God says, I'm going to give you that land. But because they were still infant in their relationship with God, they didn't believe. It's kind of like circles in the desert. And I don't know if you remember the picture of the desert, the wilderness that I took when I was in Israel. There's nothing there. But rocks and stones and a few shrubby bushes here and there for miles and miles and miles. They walked in circles. You think, well, why can't they just go to the promised land? Because they were not cooperating with God. They didn't believe he was actually going to bring his promise about. They were complaining. They were worrying. They were fretting. And so he gives them as an example to us to say, Mike, don't take the long circle route. Trust me. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. Trust me. In our journey of faith, we'll experience wandering, but we trust that God is going to bring about his plan and his purpose as we continue to cooperate with him. In our journey of faith, we'll experience even affliction. How many of you, when you signed up to be a follower of Jesus, signed up for affliction? Nobody raised their hands. That's a different gospel then. Because the other gospel is if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to go well. You give your money to the church so I could have a helicopter and a plane and big mansions to live in. God will bless your life and everything's going to go peachy keen. But what they don't know and what they don't say is that those people have gone into debt and their lives have been ruined while that person has a lot of airplanes and eats well, and that preacher or whoever. The gospel, Jesus says, if anyone would deny himself and come after me, follow him. It's a gospel of laying down our life to have his life. And although we will have affliction, although we will experience trials, listen to what he says into the church in Acts that was being persecuted in Acts 14. I love this in chapter 14, verse 21. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in what? In the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed him to the Lord and whom they had believed. These guys keep going. In fact, if you look earlier in Acts chapter 4, when the first persecution was starting to be poured out, what did they say? They came and they started their prayer with, "Sovereign Lord. We're struggling in affliction, but we know that you've called us to preach the gospel no matter what, and we know that you'll bring about a good result in the end of our life. Sovereign God." Remember, that prayer meeting started out with them recognizing that God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants, and He has a plan. He has the overarching view. And that was the prayer meeting where the building shook and they received boldness, and they went right back out and kept preaching the gospel again. Although we feel affliction, Scriptures teach us that this momentary light affliction doesn't compare to what is to come. We have an eternal home. So God initiates faith. He works as we cooperate with His plan. And His sovereignty works His righteousness in our lives. And so you might be asking, what is the sovereign God doing right now in my life? Why should I participate in this righteousness by activating the righteousness Jesus has given me freely at the cross? Why should I obey God? Why should I lay down my life like Jesus is called? Why should I enter in with His suffering and death and His burial and His resurrection as well? Well, look in these next verses. In verse 14, it kind of gives us a clue. Because when we see what God is doing, and God gives us some clues in the text and Scripture, what He's doing in our lives to for our salvation is that, why should I participate? Verse 14, He says, I'm going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve. So they're going to be in affliction. Remember, they went into bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years around that ballpark. They were in slavery, but He said, afterward they shall come out with great possessions, because God had the aerial view. He could see what was on the other side. So the first thing that we need to look at that motivates us to lay down our lives and trust that God's sovereign over our lives is that He carefully orchestrates our faith journey to bring about justice on the earth. So that's what He did with the children of Israel through Egypt. They were in Egypt, in bondage, and God used them to bring judgment on the Egyptians after He gave them chance after chance after chance. But not only that, He said, I'm going to bring you out with great possessions. He carefully orchestrates our faith journey to bring blessing, not as we see blessing, but as God sees blessing that's going to last for the long haul. Not a material possession that's just going to, what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, it's going to rust and be destroyed. Something that lasts. In our journey of faith, we may experience delay of that blessing too. Look at Abraham. God promised, He believed Him, but did he live to see his people take the land? He didn't. He just said, Abram, you're going to die happy at a good old age. But he still believed. He carefully orchestrates our faith journey to intersect and work in other people's life at just the right time. And I love how it words it in verse 15 and 16. He says, as for you, you shall go to our fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, why is that inserted in the text? That seems to be out of place almost, and like it doesn't fit. But it gives us some clue of why certain things might happen in our lives, because God was working with this group of people called the Amorites patiently for years, hundreds of years, 400 years, as a matter of fact, more than that. He said, their time has not yet come. I'm a long-suffering, patient God. They're sinning. They're setting up idols. They're doing all these wicked things, things that you can't even think to imagine, Sodom and Gomorrah type sin, murdering unborn, murdering children. But you see, the Israelites suffered because God was being patient with another group of people. So what I want to point out, and this is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around, is that what trial or what holding back from blessing might be in your life is that because God is patiently working with someone else. You see, God's sovereign work in our life, since this is a tapestry and it weaves together, eventually we intersect with each other, right? So as God works out His purpose, and you know, we give that road answer times, why did God allow me to go through this in my life, and now I see that someone else is going through it, and I know exactly what they're going through, and I can help them. And that sounds cliche, right? But how true is that? If you hadn't have gone through it, you wouldn't have understood and have been able to minister to that person that really needed your help at that time. God's sovereignty works so perfectly, and I can't even describe how it goes together, but we know by faith it just does. And that should motivate us to trust when bad things are happening to bad people, because we know we're bad people and we need the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, is that God is working His tapestry. Perhaps He's being patient with someone else right now. Perhaps He's holding back, because if He didn't hold back, that blessing would not come to that person at just the time that they needed it. He works everything out according to His purpose and His will. Isn't that an amazing God? There's no way I could do that. Billions of people on this planet, past, present, future, He intersects it all. And He works His plan for His glory, for His purpose. Oh, I love this about God. He's long-suffering, it says in Romans 2, 4. Is His kindness that leads us to retreat. He was long-suffering with the Amorites. And He carefully orchestrates our faith journey to carry out His plan. But, you know, the sovereignty of God gets even greater than that. As I touched on just barely last week, when we get to verse 9, they go back to verse 9 and then we come down to verse 17. 9, He sets up the pieces of meat in this path. We come down to verse 17, and He says, when the sun has gone down, does it say that Abram and God walked through and said, cursed be me, like these pieces of meat that I would be cut in half if I don't keep my promise? Abraham didn't go through, but God did, in the symbol of a fiery torch, a smoking pot. We don't really know the full ramifications or meaning of that, other than throughout the Scripture we could see that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The bush never kept burning, and fire, and a flaming fire. It's a symbol of God's precious presence. And could you almost see the Son of Man, who it says in the New Testament, cursed be he who hangs on a tree, walking through those pieces of meat saying, you can't keep the covenant, but I can, and I'm going to, and I will, I have for you. That takes a whole nother, puts a whole nother light in the spin on the sovereignty of God, right? That Jesus would stretch out His arms and die for us as being the one who initiates the covenant of salvation. He knows that there is no way on earth that we can keep our end of the bargain. I've decided to follow Jesus. Today I've decided to follow my selfish desire. I've decided to follow Jesus. The next day I've decided to
worship relationships or music or other things like that. I'm following you. We are as fickle as it possibly could be. We can't go through the pieces of meat and make the covenant. God did. And he ultimately did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. And God was saying that Abraham